Wow, beautiful. Can't we wait, can't we? Let's open our Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. If you're new to the Bible, it's at the very back of your Bible, the second to the last page, probably. If you don't have a Bible, just listen along as we hear God's word together. Revelation and chapter 21. Aren't you frustrated with many things in life? The health of your body, the situation of our economy, the frustrations of relationships that just go sour. Well, Revelation 21 tells us that there is a great future ahead for the world and for us. The best part of watching a sporting match and the win and the victory of a sporting match, like the World Cup, is not just crossing the final finish line, or not just the final whistle in which the final goal is scored and everybody is celebrating. But for me, I don't know about for you, but for me, it's often the hours later when everybody's down on the pitch and everybody is celebrating and the confetti is falling down. And then days later when Argentina or Spain or England or whoever wins the World Cup goes back to their home country. And there are celebrations on the street, speeches and marches celebrating. It's not just crossing the finish line, but it's all the celebration afterward and the welcoming that comes after. Well, right now we are in a race and we are looking ahead and we are frustrated with the difficulties of this life, failing bodies, failing relationships, inept governments, but we know that we are nearing the end. Jesus Christ is coming back. And we not only look at the finish line for when he comes, but this morning we're going to look at the celebration afterwards, that comes afterwards. Look at what comes ahead for you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Look down on the page of verse 5 of Revelation chapter 21, where it says, "And he who is seated on the throne, that is God, said, Behold, I am making all things new." All things will become new after Christ returns. This morning we're going to read very briefly the final vision of John the Apostle when he was on the island of Patmos. I hope you know and love the book of Revelation. Lots of it is confusing. Lots of it we don't understand, but much of it we loved. And the Lord saved the best vision. There are seven visions in the book of Revelation, and the Lord saved the best one for last. And so today we come to the new heavens and the new earth. And just reading these verses that we will read in a few minutes here makes us long to want to get there. Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and come soon. So in this final vision, we're going to read through the book of Revelation 21. In this final vision, we watch two things. We see a new creation and a new city. A new creation on the one hand and a new city on the other. This is your new home, where if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you get to live forever. As I read these, I can't wait. So let's get on with it. Behold, I am making all things new. Now, I want you to listen for several things that I'm going to list, which will be made new when Christ returns to this earth. Several things. Many cruddy things in our life that you experience will be refreshed and are new. And here's the first one. Number one, your chaos will be replaced with freedom. Your chaos will be replaced with freedom. We see this here in verse 1, where it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And here's the phrase I want to focus on, "and the sea was no more." Your chaos will be replaced with freedom. Now to us, the sea represents a holiday, doesn't it? Wonderful rhythms of the waves coming in, staring out at miles of empty, beautiful space, under a beach umbrella, relaxing. But in the book of Revelation, that's not what the sea symbolized. The sea, the ocean, the abyss, the depths represented chaos, confusion, darkness, demonic chaos, obscurity, and separation from God. Where did the beast come from, the Antichrist? From the sea. The sea was the barrier between Israel when they came out of Egypt and their freedom in their promised land. They came up to the Red Sea, and that sea was their barrier between freedom. And the sea dried up. The Lord commanded the Red Sea to dry up, and they passed into freedom. So see here in verse 1 is the symbolic lesson that your chaos, that the chaos that we see now in our lifetime, and anything that keeps you from freedom in Christ will be gone. A new heavens and a new earth. Well, Romans chapter 8 tells us that this new earth actually will be the same planet that we are standing on right now, but it just washed away. Newness will not be the new dirt or a new mountains or the new valleys that you enjoy. But the old order is gone. The old system is gone. No more corrupt taxation. No more double billing. No more elder scams. No more inefficient government. No more broken and chaotic relationships. No more crippling diseases and diagnoses. To carry on the storyline of the book of Revelation, no more beast, no more false prophet, no more Babylon. The symbolic sea is now gone. All dark and demonic chaos that troubles you, that troubles our world, with the freedom to fellowship directly with God will be gone. And that, for me, is worth waiting for. Point number 2, your distance will be replaced with intimacy. Your distance will be replaced with intimacy. We're talking about distance with God. Intimacy with God, that is. No longer God will seem distant. No more, where is God when I need him? And we see this in verses 2 and 3. Where John says, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" Distance, apparent distance from God, will be replaced with intimacy with the Lord. So the first thing that John sees in his vision is a city. The holy city. The city. Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem. The city here is called the bride. The bride of Christ. Well adorned for her husband. Friends, the bride of this Lamb is you. It is God's people. It is God's church. Symbolized in this bustling city. Symbolized in this bride. Throughout the Bible, those of you who have read the Bible know that throughout the biblical story, God is searching for a bride. Israel, but she was unfaithful. And now, the New Testament, we see that this is the church. God is preparing a wife for himself. Now, finally, we see the wedding celebration has come. So when God talks about his people being a city, the bride of God, he's remembering us. We remember that he is close to us. He is intimate with us. City or bride makes us think of purity, faithfulness, and joy. Those of you who know the book of Revelation, remember that earlier on, Babylon is symbolized as a prostitute. Babylon, the enticements of the world, promised us, "I'll be a great bride for you. Come to me. Shack up with me. Live with me. I'll keep you happy." That's what the voice that we hear in our world, isn't it? But now she's at the bottom of the sea in judgment with a millstone hung around her neck. Because she has stumbled the little ones. Babylon promised pleasure. And today's Babylon promises pleasure without covenantal commitment. Just cohabitate with me. Just live together with a partner but without that covenantal binding together. But we, the bride of the Lamb, are covenantally connected with Jesus in our marriage. So listen to all this marriage talk that's in verses 2 and 3. "I will be yours. You will be mine. I will belong to you. You belong to me." Yes, God is with us here and now. But even in glory, there will be a special intimacy that we don't even enjoy now. It will be all the more obvious. So your distance from God will be replaced with intimacy. Third point, your tears will be replaced with joy. We see this in verses 4 and 5. Listen to this, where John writes, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Don't you long for that day? All suffering gone. Misery, grief, pain, abuse, trauma. Your longing to just end my life. End it all now. Bitterness, depression, loneliness. Wiped clean. When God comes back to wash his world. Why? Because it says the former regime, the former oppressive, power-hungry order is replaced with God's kingdom of peace and fairness. Your tears, and in this life, we all shed many tears, yes? They will be replaced with joy. Next, we see that your longings will be replaced with fulfillment. Your longings with fulfillment. All things are made new. And so we're just going through our passage here and seeing all the things that are going to be replaced. And we see that our longings will be replaced with fulfillment. I see this in verse 6, where it reads, "And he said to me," the angel said to me, "it is done. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." I want you to notice only this phrase, "it is done." Finished. Completed. All unfinished business is now tied up and done. All of your longings, longings for intimacy, longings for friendship will be done. No more unfulfilled longings. All of God's work that he has been preparing now are tied up, knotted, and done. Thirst will be replaced with water. Hope will be replaced with sight. It is done. And then the Lord explains here exactly who he is in verse 6. "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Keep both of them together. God is no longer just the Alpha, but the Alpha and the Omega. He's no longer the one who started everything, started a project, but could never complete it. That's what we do. We begin many projects at our home, don't we? But we never complete them. God is not only the Alpha, but the Omega who completes his work. Not just the beginning, but the end. It is done. All of your longings, all of your legitimate longings that we need will finally be replaced with fulfillment. I love this fifth point that will be renewed, and that is in verse 6 once again, your exploitation will be replaced with God's generosity. Exploitation with generosity. Again, we see this in verse 6. "And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life." I want us to focus on this last phrase. "Without payment." Without payment. "You will drink of the water of life without payment." No cost. Free water. "You will not be billed for your water consumption in glory without payment." And again, what a contrast to what you may have been reading earlier in the book of Revelation with, again, Babylon, the world system. The world system today offers all sorts of satisfaction. Drink of my water, but it comes with a great cost to your soul and your life and your body. Babylon exploits her customers. She makes us pay. The idolatry today of today's Babylon makes great demands on you. It enslaves you. It exploits you. But Christ gives freely. The New Jerusalem gives freely and without payment. So today's idols that we run after of pleasure, pride, prestige, power, They promise us great things, but in the end, you are the loser. We are exploited by them. Friends, let's run. Run from all these idols that are around us. Pleasure, self-sufficiency, complacency, neglect of the needy, self-absorption, beauty, pride, power abuse. You see, once you bow to them, it will never end. You have to keep feeding them and feeding them, but not in the New Jerusalem, because there we will drink water without payment. No exploitation. All abuse is gone, replaced with God's generosity and his lavishness. Let's keep looking at these things. Next, we see that your faithfulness will be rewarded with inheritance. Your faithfulness will be rewarded with inheritance. Listen to verses 7 and 8. The one who conquers, there's our key word here, the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. What a contrast. The conquerors versus the cowards. How do we conquer? It's by our faithfulness. Be faithful. This is how we conquer. Faithful in humility. Faithful in your daily testimony for Christ. Faithfulness in your good works. You might think, well, all I'm doing is visiting a shut-in and bringing them a meal. This doesn't seem like much. But what Christ calls this is courage, conquering. So for now, dear friends, we serve. We work. We help the needy, don't we? And God says he will reward us. Now our vision takes a little turn, and John is elevated up to a high mountain in these next verses. We've already seen Jerusalem come down now. Now he gets a rerun of this scene, and we see more of the all things new that come. This time, your dullness will be replaced with beauty. Your dullness will be replaced with beauty. I see that in verses 9 through 11. Where John sees in this vision, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So John is waiting for this woman to come through in her white robe. And what happens? And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city. Where's the woman? Where's the bride? There she is. It's a city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God and its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper as clear as crystal. So here we see Jerusalem doing what? Coming down. What a difference between the man's city, the city of Babel. Do you remember the story in the very beginning of the Bible where people tried to climb up to God, and they made their own city called Babel? Let us build our own city with this tower. We're going to reach up to God. No, Jerusalem comes down by grace, not built with human hands, but by the grace of God. Now here, we're lucky in that we know what the symbol Jerusalem means. The book of Revelation is very murky, isn't it? There are a lot of things in the book of Revelation that no one understands. What does it mean to be the white stones and the hidden manna and all of these symbols and figures? But thankfully, we know exactly what this symbol means, the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is not necessarily a literal city on the New Earth. Probably on the New Earth, there will be plenty of cities. Maybe one will be called Jerusalem. Maybe the old Jerusalem will even be renewed. But this is not necessarily a literal city, because it is a figure, John tells us, of the bride of Christ, the people of God. The New Jerusalem is God's people. It's you. We're getting a snapshot of you, of us. You are that beautiful and you bride, and you are that bride given to the Lamb. Here the God's people, here the New Jerusalem, here the city is a symbolic figure of all of God's people, Old Testament, New Testament, living today, of all ages. And we see this beautiful vision, and we see the preciousness of God's people with all these jewels, jasper, as clear as crystal. So you will be glorious beyond your wildest imagination. Shiny, beautiful, no longer dull. That's you. The Old Testament looked forward to the rebuilding of Jerusalem, didn't it? Isaiah 54, O afflicted city, lashed by storms, not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with stones of lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, all your walls of precious stones. But here we see that finally fulfilled in a much fuller way, not just a bunch of shiny rocks up in heaven, but beauty. You will be more beautiful than your wildest imagination. Many of you, all of you, you're so beautiful. Just look at this amazing crowd. I don't want to say that any of you are dull, but you're going to be even better in glory. Next, we see that your vulnerable fragility will be replaced by safety. Your vulnerable fragility will be replaced by safety. Aren't we fragile and vulnerable? Look at verses 12 through 14. Look at the stability of Jerusalem. And it had a great high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. To the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the lambs. Walls means protection. Nothing will harm you. No one will traumatize you. All abuse is gone. The 12 gates are the Old Testament saints now finding their hope in the New Testament people of God. The 12 foundations are the teachings of the apostles, which are the buttress of the church. This New Jerusalem is a beautiful fulfillment of the coming together of the Old and New Testament hopes. Tribes and apostles all coming together, and you will be safe. Next, we see that your defects will be replaced with perfection. Your defects will be replaced with perfection. Look at the perfection, the measured out perfection in verses 15 and 17 through 17. And the one who spoke with me, this is an angel, had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies 4 square in its length, as the same in its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. Ezekiel saw the future of God's people as a temple, and here the apocalypse broadens that to an entire city. Throughout history, throughout biblical history, God has been seeking a place to live with his people. First, there's the Garden of Eden, and then there's Canaan, then there's the tabernacle, then there's the temple, then there's Christ, of course, the best temple of all, and then you as your body is a temple of God, and then the church gathered is a place where God lives. Now these shadows are given way to the real thing. The real building project is done, and God will live with men and women. Notice the perfections of measuring. God now takes you and he measures you. Do you like to be measured? Well, when I was 25 years old, my measurements were a little cleaner. Don't measure me now. But God's measuring you. And look how perfect your measurements are. The city is built around multiples of 12. 12 gates. The walls were 12 by 12 cubits thick. The tree of life, which we'll see in a moment, 12 kinds of fruit on it, bearing fruit 12 months of the year. The length is 12,000 stadia. The width is 12,000 stadia. This is 1,500 miles. It's from Cape Town to the Namibia border and across, and as high as well. The book of Revelation begins with seven small churches in Asia Minor. And it ends up with a city that goes from here to the Namibian border and all the way across. Symbolically, of course. It was one tall city as well. 12,000 stadia, a perfect cube. Just like the tabernacle. The Holy of Holies was the place, but enormous. God's holy dwelling now covers an immense area. Holiness filling the earth. So what do we see from this? God's people are measured and expansive and perfected. All of your defects are gone. Now you'll be measured and known, and you will be perfect. There's no need for a temple, it says. Why? Because God is with us. Next, we see that your ordinariness will be replaced with opulence. Ordinariness with opulence. Take a look how beautiful you will be, the church will be, in verse 18 and following, where it says, the wall of was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. What's the point of this? The point is not just dazzling jewels, but many of these are the stones in the high priest's robe. Did you notice that? What a contrast to the flashy bling of Babylon, which you can read earlier, with her purple and scarlet and gold and jewels and pearls. We will be priests of God, decked out and beautiful. Next, we see in God making all things new that your groping in the dark will be replaced with light. Verses 22 to 27. And I saw no temple in this city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun nor moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Light. Now, it does not say that there will be no sun or moon, but it just says that there will be no need of them. Night symbolized darkness and evil. Observe well in these verses that nations will be there. Still, there will be there with their tribes and tongues and wonderful diversity and cultures. Kings will be there. But now they will come and kiss the feet of the Son, fulfilling Psalm 2, and streaming into the New Jerusalem, as Isaiah foretold. But again, no more groping around for what is right and what is wrong. Light and clarity and truth will be all over the place. Now let's move into the first few verses of chapter 22. Chapter 22 now details this city. And I want you to notice a deliberate narrowing that is happening here. We've seen heaven and earth be renewed. Then we've been talking about the city, and now we approach narrowly the throne, where we see that your wilting will turn to flourishing. Your wilting will turn to flourishing in verses 1 through 3. Chapter 22 reads, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Water, the water of life, will cause us to flourish. Eden's rivers, which flowed into Isaiah's long river, is now flowing from the source of all life, the throne of God. Water, of course, tells us of the Holy Spirit. The new earth will be full of the Holy Spirit, full of refreshing, full life. No cursed thing will be there. We are reversing Eden now. Eden's gate is now reopened. The curse is gone. Nothing cursed will be in it. Next, we see that our hope will be replaced with staring at the face of God. Verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be upon their foreheads. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the central theological, doctrinal teaching theme of the book of Revelation? You'd probably say the end times, because the book is full of eschatology. But actually, that's not the case. No doubt, the most deep teaching element of the book of Revelation is God himself, is worship of God. Who is God? He is the Alpha and the Omega. It's mostly about God himself. And he will no longer be distant. You will see him. And don't you look forward to this, face to face. Finally, and my 14th point, if I were to tell you that my sermon has 14 points, if I told you this at the beginning, I would have shut you off at the very beginning. But now I'm revealing it. My 14th point of this sermon is that your defeats will be turned to victory. Verse 5, we'll close with this. And the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And here it is. And they will reign forever. You, dear follower of Jesus, in this life, God will give you a job to do. No more defeats, no more failures, ruling in some way that the Bible has not revealed to us. We will be ruling in victory. So friends, what do we do with all of this? How do we apply all of this to our own lives? Revelation is so hopeful. And there are a number of applications we have to make to this. Number one, worship. The book of Revelation is all about worship. It calls us even now to live a life of worship, preparing ourselves for that day when we will see Christ face to face. Secondly, mission. Get on mission. The book of Revelation is a mission book in which we are following the Lamb wherever he takes us, and we are that good testimony for Christ. Number three, compromise. Do not compromise. The book of Revelation was written to seven churches early on, telling them, do not compromise with Rome's idolatry. Do not give in to the pressures of Rome to worship the emperor as their king, or with the Babylonian system. Do not compromise with our Rome today, with our Babylonian systems of opulence and Hollywood and all the garbage that comes across in our media feeds. Do not compromise with them. Next, endure. The book of Revelation is all about endurance. Just keep going. Endure sacrifice, even martyrdom, with conquering faithfulness. Maybe the most important application is follow. Chapter 14, verse 4 says that we follow the Lamb. This Lamb is Jesus Christ wherever he goes. Wherever he leads you, just go there. Into suffering, through illness, certainly into the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth. Next, faithful. Be faithful. The Lord told one of the seven churches, you be faithful until the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. But my final application, dear friend, do not miss out. The new heavens and the new earth is not for everybody. It's not for everybody. Not everybody will go there. What did it tell us in the earlier? the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur forever and ever. Friend, do not miss out on this. If you are not in Christ, not just if you're not a church person or a church person, but if you are not in Christ, following him, loving him, if he has not forgiven your sins, if you do not realize that he is the dying lamb who went to the cross of Calvary and took our cowardice upon himself, took our sins upon himself, if you have never given your life to him and recognized him and embraced his lordship over your life, come, come, especially as you are approaching those final years of your life. Do not miss out. Come to Jesus. All this could be yours. Don't miss out on it. Come to Jesus. Come today. So friends, as we close, don't just look at the finish line. I'm almost there. Look at the life afterwards. All that God has for us. The end is near, friends. Be faithful. Be faithful until the end. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, so help us now, Lord Jesus Christ, to follow you wherever you go, whether it's through illness, through poverty, through danger, through cancer, through joy. Follow the Lamb wherever you lead us, and to let you be the one who leads us. Help us, Lord, to endure. The end is near. The end is only the beginning. In the meantime, make us new and help us to long for the day when all things are new. We give you thanks for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.